Someone asked me yesterday, Pastor, what are you going to be preaching on? I only have one message. It is Christ and Him crucified. I have only one message. It is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have only one message. The grace of God and faith in the finished work of Christ, period, alone. And I want you to know I stand before you not in the wisdom of men. I come not in the wisdom of the world, but I come and stand in fear and trembling, knowing nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My prayer is this, is that when this day is done and when this hour is done, that the Lord in His sovereign work and mercy will visit all of us. And perhaps that if you are here this morning and you have no idea what thrills the heart of the believer as we just heard the testimony in this song, may this be the hour where the Holy Spirit will do that work of conviction, convincing of sin and righteousness, of judgment, and would lay a hold of your heart in such a way that your life will be radically changed and turn you into, with the eyes of faith, to pursue and to follow after His heart until you see Him and stand before Him face to face. Amen. Pastor, what are you going to preach on? I'm going to preach on the cross and the resurrection. Because there in Christ is our hope. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we read in verses 31. And we'll just use that verse of Scripture to thrust us into the Word of God in the remainder of our time. Do we doubt and question the heart of God as He calls sinners to Himself? Come to these concluding remarks in the Gospel of John, we find in verse 31, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through His name." The Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, and when we contemplate, and as we celebrate Easter, that as we began earlier in our service today, where I made the statement, I said, "He is risen," and you responded, "He is risen indeed." The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection are inseparable. And as we understand what happened on the cross, then the resurrection, you see, we find the application of what the Lord Jesus undertook on our behalf. When we understand what happened on the cross, even as we sang this morning, "When I survey the wondrous cross." And as we were singing of the cross and we were singing of the resurrection, then we understand, and I want to say in part, folks, eternity is not going to be enough time for us to comprehend the depths and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. That before the foundations of the world, before there was ever sin, that you see, God, He purposed to save sinners and call sinners to Himself. And understanding in part of the depths of mercy and grace, and of God, you see, becoming a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we find the resurrection, that the testimonies of the Scriptures, which was a clear, and I could not think of an English word, and I wrote on my notes, the clear bestätigung, or proof of, and confirmation, of what was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and suffering, Him coming as it was testified in Psalms 22, in Psalms 16, in Isaiah 53, and all that he said in the Old Testament, what he said himself while he was here walking on this earth. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he called and said, saying, sir, we remember that the deliverer said, the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They remembered and recalled what he said. And that we realize and recognize why the Lord Jesus came into this world. The eternal purposes, God's unchanging plan, his determination to save sinners. In all of that, to display his holiness and his righteousness, and to keep intact all that he was. When you have an opportunity, I want you to read John 17. Some of you have been studying John 17 in your Bible fellowship. And in John 17, it's that the Lord's Prayer that we find where the Lord Jesus is saying, and he's standing just imminently hours before Calvary's cross. And there he prays, he calls up on the Father, and he says, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Think about it. We think about what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about God loving the world and sending his Son. We looked at that a little bit last week. You remember, as we contemplated the cross. And as we look at the life, and as we have looked at it with human eyes, that we say God loves the world, he sends his Son, he comes to his own, and his own receives. And we find after of performing miracles and teaching, you see, all the truths that the Lord has gave him to preach and to teach, we find that at the end of the ministry, they cry, crucify him. And then when you begin to look, and as we sing, and as the Christian, he sings and he glories in the cross and he glories in the beauty of the cross. But then we had evaluated and examined for a moment that the cross back then was the same as what we have today in capital punishment. The cross was the gallows. The cross were the place those, the criminals were laid, the criminals were nailed to, and the cross was that which the criminal was punished and the law was satisfied. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's cross in that cursed place. We glory in the cross when we contemplate what happened on the cross and who hung on the cross for us. We were singing this morning of the fact that there on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he hung there, and it was our sins that nailed him there. He hung on Calvary's cross, and he hung there to substitute for us. And as we begin to evaluate, and we look at the cross, and we look up, and we leading up to the resurrection and the cross of Christ, and if we look at it through human eyes, we want to say, I don't understand that here's a man who has performed mighty miracles. Here's a man who provided food for thousands. Here's a man that gave sight to the blind. Here's a man, and we heard it with our own eyes and heard it with our own ears when he said, come forth, Lazarus. We heard it with our own ears and eyes when he said, and peace be still, when he spoke to the sea. And we saw all of that. And then when we come to the end of it, we find that there is that same mob that a week before bows before him with palm leaves. And they cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then a week later, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. But leading up to the resurrection, we cannot get away from the fact that the cross, you see, as we look at it with human eyes, and we look at the mob and we contemplate the injustice, or we would deduct, what a mistake, here is a man who has done no evil, but yet at the same time, that he's nailed to a cross, and those, you see, that were involved in that, They gloried in the fact, and they've said, you know, we've done it. He is gone. He is dead. Think about it for a moment. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, we read, saying, sir, remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the grave, the tomb be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the tomb sure, sealing the tomb with a stone and setting a watch. You imagine? They've said, we've done it. He's gone. He's dead. We have accomplished it all. And I'm sure that there was a celebration and perhaps even a party with the wickedness of all, you see. And we have done, got rid of him, the one who said that he was God's son, that he was king. And they said, we will not have him rule over us, but now we need to guard the tomb. When you begin to understand what happened on Calvary's cross, and you look at the cross through the eyes of the scriptures, that by the grace of God your eyes have been illuminated, and you get away from the human eyes, then you see that what happened on Calvary's cross was not the work of wicked men, but it was the work of wicked men, but it was more than that. It was the work of the Father that sent His Son, that the Son would live in our stead. And there on Calvary's cross, there was a transaction between heaven and the earth. There was a transaction between the holiness and righteousness of God. There was that work of grace, of price, the price being paid on behalf of sinners. It was a few weeks ago, and I have not been able to get over it. And I had made mention of that a couple of times. I had the opportunity to be in a room and sit for about 2 hours. And as I'm sitting there in this courtroom, and you ought to do that sometimes, even if you don't have someone personally, but for a very reminder of justice and judgment and law and what law demands, you ought to get around that. And in that, as I was sitting there, I could not get away from the truths of the scriptures. And it constantly was bearing up on my mind, Calvary's cross. Here is a one who, in the eyes, you see that he has done no sin at all. He is innocent. Spotless, the spotless Lamb of God. But yet at the same time, at the cross we find him. He is nailed to that cross. He is beaten and treated as a criminal. He is hanging on a place which is cursed. And you look at that, and then you begin to wonder, you ought to ask the question, why is he there? I noticed that yesterday, last night, they were playing the Ten Commandments. Interesting in our society. That around Easter we played the Ten Commandments. And I mean, there are some movies that have been made over the years that have some kind of religious biblical connection. And at the same time, do we really understand what happened on Calvary? And as we understand what happened on Calvary, then you see we'll have a real understanding what the applications mean to you and to I. Let me go back to the courtroom. I'm sitting in the courtroom, and they're bringing in the prisoners. They have orange suits on. They're chained. They have handcuffs on. They're chained with their waists, with chains to the next prisoner, and the next prisoner, probably 20, 25 of them, brought them in. And they marched them in, and they set them down. And by that time, the attorneys were coming in and with their packets of paperwork. The court clerk came in to take record of all of what was happening. Then the judge came in and everybody rose and sat down. And then he begins to go over the docket and those that were, you see, and he would call one by one. He would call the particulars, and the attorney would stand up and they would address the defendant. And the language that was involved was incredible, because you see, in most of the cases that I was there, that they were simply pleading no contest. Meaning by that those that were arrested, they were there in the court, they were charged of a crime, that the crime is brought up before the judge. The judge is calling the prisoner stands up, and to the best of his ability, as he was chained there, to the best of his ability, he asked him to raise his right hand and to swear the truth, and that he's going to tell the truth, and how do you plead? And then he would say, how do you plead to this crime? And he would say, I plead guilty. And then he says, are you pleading guilty because you have been manipulated or forced to plead guilty, or are you pleading because you are guilty? And now the defendant said, well, I plead because I am guilty. And then the judge, he would look at the law, and he would look at the district attorney. He would look at the ones that have charged that person with that crime. And then they would look to the attorney, and they say, we have worked out that here you're going to have 4 years of being incarcerated, and after that you're going to have 6 years of perhaps running some parallel. And in other words, is this satisfactory with you? The judge said to the district attorney, what does the law demand? And I couldn't get away from the fact that you see, all of us, by nature, all of us are lawbreakers. All of us, you see, are guilty before God. All of us are tied to our nature, to what we are. The Word of God tells us very plain and clear that, you see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's very plain and clear that we come into the world, you see, as sinners. We have a sinful nature. And all of us, the Word of God tells us very plainly and clearly, all of us must appear before the all-seeing eye of God. He will judge us. Every one of us will be judged, either in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus has been judged on our behalf, or we must stand before God, and there we give an account. And folks, the Lord is not going to ask us, are you pleading guilty? Are you guilty because you are guilty? Are you pleading? Have you been forced? It's going to be very plain and clear if we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ with the all-seeing eye of God, if we appear before Him in our own righteousness, folks, we are condemned. What happened on Calvary's cross? Remember, when we think about what happened on Calvary's cross, it was the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. You see, we when we contemplate, we realize that it was not just here sending His Son. He lives His life perfectly. Then you see wicked men nail Him to the cross, and as the passions of Christ display all of the gory, you see, suffering that went with the cross, with all of the blood and with all of the misery, with all of the pain, with all of the ugliness that's gone with that, folks, there was more involved than the hands, the work of wicked hands of wicked people that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. Who crucified the Lord Jesus? And why was He crucified? That's the question. Substitution. Substitution. Substitution, meaning by that you see, it was the just for the unjust, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Substitution, meaning, y'all know what a substitute is. We hear that word at a ball game. A football player goes down and he's injured. A basketball player, they call timeout. Substitution, bring somebody else in. Someone else in his place. You and I are in a chain gang. You and I are chained together. You and I are found out to be guilty. You and I have transgressed. Folks, and it's not just that we've transgressed one little thing. You see, he who breaks one of these commandments, the law of God, he is guilty of all. Folks, we have trampled underfoot, if you will, the law of God, and the holiness and the righteousness of God demands justice and demands payment to be made. And you and I, we do not have it in ourselves, period. What happened on the cross? That is substitution. And on the cross, we find that there is satisfaction. On the cross, we find that there is justification. On the cross, we find there is redemption. On the cross, there is reconciliation. On the cross, there we find there is propitiation. On the cross, there is salvation. On the cross, there is holiness and justice. On the cross, we find wrath and condemnation. On the cross, we find there is purchase of salvation. We find the love of God on the cross. We find pardon on the cross. We find adoption on the cross. And you see, we come and he says, why is he there? He is there because God in his eternal purposes had purposed him to be there on Calvary's cross. To this he came into the world in order that he would live a substitute and satisfy the holy demands of a holy God, in order that he would redeem us and grant us forgiveness and pardon. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior! There is not going to be a district attorney that's going to be walking into courtroom, you see, with the paperwork of Robert Haling under his arm and say he is guilty. I've got news for you there. I do have an attorney. I have a mediator. I have an advocate. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands before the all-seeing eye of the Father and he shows his wounds. I have paid for him in full. It is finished. Amen. You see, why is he there? He's treated like a criminal. And he's cursed and condemned and judged by whom and why. He is there treated like a criminal, cursed and condemned and judged, because in my place he substituted for me. That's where I should be. I should be condemned, you see, and judged and cursed. But he stood in my place. Amen. We were singing a little while ago, Ken, from Isaiah 53. And there we read, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces, were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Listen to this language. Surely he had borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What happened there on Calvary's cross? It was the sword of justice that came out of his Father's sleeve and pierced him for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did y'all hear that? When we understand that, and then we can sing in Christ alone. And when we understand that, then we can sing, whether in life or death, that we can stand and sing that, you see, we glory in the cross, because in that cruel thing, in that cursed place, there where it looks like that man is wiping him off the face of the earth, it is God that is the one who's doing the work, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Do you see that? Substitution. Why is he there? He is there because he took the stroke of justice. He is there because he is satisfying the demands of a holy law. He is there because God can't turn his way. God demands, you see, and righteous dealings, you see. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich of his dead, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to the next verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And listen to this, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does that mean? That means on Calvary's cross, what the Lord Jesus undertook on our behalf. He paid in full the price that was due to you and to me that we could not pay. He satisfied all of the demands of the holy law. And you see, it is there that he is the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. It is there on Calvary's cross. The Lord satisfied all of the demands, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And justify many. What does that mean? That means that our books are clear and clean. And those of us who are joined to the Lord Jesus in the saving way, that folks, there is not a charge. There is not a charge. There is not any kind of violation. There is no transgression. There is absolutely nothing that is against us. It has all been done and paid in full. He has declared us just as if we had never sinned. Did you all hear that? Did you all hear that? I mean, somebody says, bring me the book. Bring me the book and let's find it. There are no charges. You are clear. A matter of fact, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has he worked out for us, accredited to your account. There are no liabilities at all. You owe nothing. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus belongs to you and is a positive righteousness. It is all paid in full. Amen. And it is the Lord Jesus that was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When we read in the scriptures that he is the propitiation, we means that he paid the penalty, the for us. That we find that he was delivered up for us, that it was God the Father that caused him to live for us, and he was delivered up for our offenses. And then he was raised again for our justification. Folks, don't you see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the confirmation of all that he did on our behalf in order that we might have life? You and I, we should have been there. We are the criminals. We are the malefactors. We are the transgressors. We are the guilty ones. We're the ones that truly deserve the justice and the condemnation. But oh, the blood and the life and the person, the work of the Lord Jesus, what he undertook on our behalf. Justified. And he has declared us just as if we had never sinned. Now you think about it for a minute. I mean, you think about it for a minute. Every one of you are sinners. Every one of you have broken totally, completely the whole law. Every one of you. You say, I don't know. You've lied. You've stolen. You have committed adultery. Maybe not physically, but in your mind. You have had other gods before. When you think about, as you take the law of God and you evaluate and you put that focus on you, you find this, I am a transgressor. I am a lawbreaker. I am a criminal. But the message of the cross and the message of the gospel is this. Listen to me. on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing and seeing who and what we are by nature, that we see, you see, the liabilities and the consequences of our sins that we find in the Scriptures, the soul that sinned it shall surely die. And yet at the same time, there is the gospel and the message of the Savior has come, and He has come to seek and save that which is lost. He has come to call to Himself sinners. How does He do that? How can I get this clear paper, this justification, just as if I've never sinned? How do I get that? Two ways. Number one, we need to realize what we are. That I'm a sinner. And number two, I want to be done with it. I want to turn from it. And then number three, on the basis of faith alone. You know what that is? On the basis of believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He's undertook everything, you see, that pertains between me and God. He's taken care of all of it. On the basis of faith and believing on Him, that this is what the Word of God says, reaching out empty-handed and embracing the promises that are in the Word of God. That, Lord, I believe, I turn from my sin, I want to be done with it. Lord, lay hold of me and I want to follow You for the rest of my days. Because one of these days, if You have not done that, I promise you, there is going to be judgment, there's going to be condemnation, and there's going to be eternal consequences, ever separation from God. There is a real hell to be shunned, but oh, there is a heaven to be gained, and that heaven to be gained is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you glorying in when it comes to this life and the life to come? I want you to know, folks, I glory only in one thing. Amen. And that's that empty cross. Amen. The fact that the Lord Jesus, according to the Scriptures, as He was buried, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. The Father raised Him as He has predicted and promised. And up from the grave He arose with the mighty triumph of His foes. He arose again, His victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. And I want to tell you something. He's at the right hand of God. And what is He doing there? He's making intercession for us, those who have cast our confidence and hope in the Lord Jesus. But one of these days, every person will face the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And apart from Him, how can you face Him? I want you to know I'm not going in an orange suit and I'm not going in a chain gang. I'm going in dress and beauty that is there, spotless, without wrinkle. Without blame, I'm going to a wedding. You say, what kind of wedding are you going to? I'm going to the wedding that to the church to be espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to a meal that He has prepared for us. And so this morning, I don't know where you are. If you have any questions about anything that has been said, please ask. And we'll do the best we can to open up God's Word to you. And that these things were written to you that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing on Him that you might have eternal life. Let's pray.